Let me tell you from the Scriptures. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians 5, and I'll show you why this is such a big deal for us. People want to judge us and say, shouldn't you be in favor of love? Shouldn't you be in favor of this, in favor of that? I am. I'm all the way in favor of love, but God's love. And God's ways. God's ways are holy and they're right. So let me show you this from the Word of God. Rather than me say something and you despise me, I'll just tell you what God said so you can hate Him. Amen? Okay? Because I'm going to show you something. They are. They hate God. They hate the Lord and they hate His anointed. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's real love right there. Most of this country has no concept of what real love is. They think it's playing around. They think it's a lot of things that it's not. But true love is giving. Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. I want you to look at that word, glory. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. How is that possible? Because I guarantee you, if the world's listening today, if people are watching us sitting here today thinking that we're sitting here on a high horse, we're not. We came to Christ spotted and dirty and wrinkled. But He washes us with the water of His Word. That's how we get clean. So He said, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, not of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause, look at verse 31. This is the Word of God. This is why we do what we do. This is why we say what we say. This is why we take the position that we take. This is why everybody else is wrong. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Notice how it works. In order to have a man, he's got to have a father and a what?
Mother.
See? They're trying to break the bands, aren't they? So while the sodomites and their agenda is on one hand, we've got scientists working on a way where two men could have a baby between them that would be both of their sons. It's an abomination. Let's break the bands and cast the cords away. All right? So he said, this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife. That's a girl. That's a woman. That's a female. And they too shall be one flesh. God has zero allowance in the Scripture for anything outside of that. Okay? Nevertheless, this is it. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's why this is such an emotional thing with us. This is why we're not backing down. This is why if the whole world says that it's okay, we still say it's not. And it's not us. It's God through us saying to this world, it's not okay. Amen? Now, just so you think, in case you're listening and waiting for me to say something that you can splatter all over the world. God loves sinners. I love sinners. I happen to be one of them. Raise your hand. Okay? God gave me the blessing and the experience to be with a sodomite man who was dying of AIDS, and he asked specifically for me to come and share the gospel with him because he knew he was dying and he knew where he was going and he didn't want to go there. That's us without the sodomy part. He was dying of AIDS. I led him to the Lord. I said, you know what you're doing. God hates it, right? God hates all sin. God hates that. Yeah. I said, you want God to forgive you of that? Yeah, that's what he said. Preached his funeral in this church. His casket was right here. I didn't have a problem in the world with it. You know why? He wanted God's ways and not his own. That's what it represents. Amen? Somebody get me a bottle of water, okay? The medicine I've been taking is just drying my mouth out real quick. Thank you for that, Scooter. But anyway, this is why this is such a hot button for us. Because of what marriage represents. It is the fabric that holds our society and our civilization together. It's what this nation was built on. It was based on godly principles and godly ways. And those men and those women who left Europe and came over here and settled this land did so with the Bible in their hand. They came over here and settled this land. They were looking for a place where they could worship God in spirit and in truth without having governmental bondage and oppression on them. And that's what they had in Spain. It's what they had in England. It's what they had in Germany. It's what they had everywhere else in the world. And they came here to be out of that kind of bondage into a land that was to be settled, to be free. But now we're in a situation where God, I believe, is about ready to write Ichabod over our nation. If you don't know what that means, go watch that YouTube clip of Barack Obama singing Amazing Grace. And listen, if you want to call me a racist, you just go ahead. You're a liar. Because I'm not. It's not his color. It's not where he came from. It's not the fact that he's from Chicago. It's that he sings Amazing Grace on one day and puts those sodomite colors on the White House the next. A fountain cannot produce sweet water and bitter water. It's one or the other. And whatever side you're on, if you're on the wrong side, I think you ought to switch. Because the lines are being drawn. I'm going to show you that from the Bible this morning. Let me show you what Ichabod is. Take your Bible. In fact, here I want you to look at this. Here is something dancing in front of the Supreme Court. I cropped out half the picture. Because this is the house of God. Let me tell you, these are devils that we're dealing with. Paul said it right. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is what we're battling. This is what we're dealing with. We cannot defeat them physically. We can defeat them spiritually. In fact, we've already been given the victory. Can I hear you say amen? And I just, once God had sort of given me the idea of which way to turn, I was looking for images. You know, I saw this one on Facebook, and I did. In case you can't read that, I bet hell is fabulous. They're celebrating outside of the Supreme Court building with this kind of stuff. Okay? Guess what? Hell's not fabulous. And unless this person, who may already have a reprobate mind, conscience seared with a hot iron, this person is going there and they'll find out. They'll find out what the rich man is still saying to this day. I wish I had a drop of water. Wish I had a drop of water. Amen? So I just pulled up Google yesterday to do an image search. And right across the bottom, it says Android, which is Google's phone brand, is marching for pride. Join the celebration. Boom. Okay? Now, take your Bible. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And be prepared to go there in a minute, all right? First Samuel chapter 4. Put this here, hopefully I don't spill it. This weekend is July 4th weekend. Those of you who don't know, that is when America... What we call our founding fathers, July of 1776, we sent a letter to King George of Great Britain detailing how he had abandoned the colonies, how he was actively working against them, how he was charging them high taxes but not giving them representation in government, how that he had hired German thugs, like a paramilitary group or a guerrilla group, to come over here and start firing on American citizens or colonials at the time and was not protecting them. Let me tell you something. The idea of authority is protection. And he was not protecting the colonies. So they addressed these grievances over and over with him and he refused to listen. So July 4, 1776, they issued a letter to King George. What is the most famous signature on that declaration? Anybody know? John Hancock. Do you know why? And even in America, to this day, we say, put John Hancock on there. John Hancock stepped up, wrote it that big, and he said, I want King George, without his glasses, to see my name on that document. He was not afraid, nor was he ashamed of what he was doing. He said, we are either going to have liberty and freedom in this colony, in this country, or we are going to die. These men realized that they probably just signed away their farms, their inheritances, their families, and even their own life. They were in peril. They were willing to give it up. But they had decided that they were going to live free or die. And that was one of the mottos that got us through that time. Live free or die. Okay? This nation at one time was founded upon biblical, godly principles. We have been, over the years, abandoning those principles in this nation. While the faith of this nation has declined, the wickedness has rose in to take its place. Does everybody see that so far? Okay? And I'm gonna show you something. I was just kind of pondering this and thinking about this. This weekend, we're going to celebrate. We normally would be celebrating our country and our country's independence. I'm not celebrating what our country is now, this weekend. I won't. I will celebrate what used to be, but I will not celebrate what we are now. It does not deserve God's people celebrating. Now, I'm not going to call your house at 9 o'clock, see if you're shooting off bottle rockets. Okay? It's up to you. This is how I feel. But the images that I had in my mind yesterday, I was putting this together, was this. Does anybody tell me what this is? That's Mayberry. You remember that, don't you? Andy Griffith, Mayberry. The TV show that came on in the 60s. And it's North Carolina. I remember the first time I heard that Mayberry was a real town, I went. They said, yeah, Mayberry, North Carolina. This show featured what was typical among small towns in America. Family, faith, morality. Even the town drunk never had to be arrested. He just walked in. Otis went in, walked in, laid down, slept it off, walked out the next day. That's what America used to be. It's not anymore. Mayberry's gone. And it's not coming back. At least not the way it was. If there's any hope for America, it won't be in 50 United States anymore. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I just know that the America that you and I grew up to love, the America that we celebrated, the America that my uncle fought in Japanese islands in World War II and had his best friend's blood and guts spilled all over the place because our nation was at war and under attack. And we had men in this country that didn't even need to be drafted. They walked in. You remember Buster Montgomery used to sit in this church. He was 17 years old, 16 years old. He lied about his age right after Pearl Harbor so the Navy would take him in, and he went and fought for his country. That was, Tom Brokaw wrote a book several years ago called The Greatest Generation. My goodness, it's 10 till 12. I have not even started preaching yet. Let's just be here for a few minutes, can we? Okay? Cardinals don't play till 7 tonight anyway, so you ain't going to miss nothing. But the nation that our forefathers fought and died for, the nation that evil forces tried to divide in the 1860s, and God, I believe by His providence, brought it back together, we stood as a United States, a united country, standing for morality and what's right and the Ten Commandments and a Bible in every home. It's how it used to be. And it's not that way anymore. Amen. Is it the design of God? I'm going to show you something from the Word of God this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 17. Open your Bibles up. Let's read the Word of God, and then we'll pray. 1 Samuel 4, what did I tell you? 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel 4, 17. There was a message. There was a war going on between Israel and the Philistines. Philistines always represent evil, bad, nasty, terrible things. Philistines in your life would represent your own sinfulness. Because that's who you got to fight all the time. Amen? That's who you got to deal with. Those are your Philistines right there. They've been fighting the Philistines, and what happened was they took the Ark of the Covenant. I'm setting up the scene here. They took the Ark of the Covenant out and went to war with it, thinking that God was going to be with them because they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And what happened was God allowed the Israelites to be defeated and killed, and the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. You know what the Ark of the Covenant represents? It represents God's authority, because that was His throne, that was His seat. But it also represented God's mercy and God's forgiveness and God's blessing. Because once a year, the high priest went in with the blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat 7 times. And that was God's remembrance to forgive the sins of His people. It was called the mercy seat. And now I want you to understand the symbolism now. Now the mercy seat has been taken away from God's people. And I'm afraid, Scotty, that we're in a situation in this country where we will run into a time when God's mercy will be done in America. He'll quit having mercy on them. My goodness, He's rained on the crops of the Midwest. California has been out there starving to death for water, but God has, you know why? Because He says, I rain on the just and the unjust. God's blessed our land. We're still growing crops out here. It's growing good this year. We got good sunlight, warm temperatures, and we got rain. God is still blessing. He's going to take that away one of these days. Now watch what happened. The messenger came to Eli, the high priest. His 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were wicked. Eli was representing the church who decided not to raise their kids in church. Decided not to raise his kids the right way. Hophni and Phinehas would sit out there in front of the tabernacle, and they'd steal some of the sacrifices and offerings that went in, and every good-looking woman they laid with. And they caused, let's watch this now, Hophni and Phinehas caused the people of Israel to despise even going to the tabernacle because of what they were doing. And let me tell you something, this lost world is not dumb and foolish and ignorant concerning the stupid sins that are going on in churches all over this country. In fact, they laugh at us now because of what we have done. So here's Hophni and Phinehas, and both of them get killed. So the messenger, in verse 17, the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy 2 sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Now I want you to look at Eli now and see what got it for him. He hears that his 2 sons are dead. He hears that the armies of the Israelites have been defeated and the Philistines overtook them, and the Ark of the Covenant is taken. In verse 18, and it came to pass when he made mention of the Ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. He heard that the Israelites had been defeated. Didn't bother him. Heard that his 2 sons had been killed. That's not what got him. When he found out that God had taken his mercy from away from his people and allowed that to happen, he said, I can't take it. And he fell over dead. And I'm going to tell you something. We're in America, we're rich. You don't believe that? Come with me and go to Kenya. And I'll show you poor. You think you ain't got anything? I'll take you to a place where they don't have anything. We've got it good here. God has blessed us. But God has given us mercy, and there's going to come a time when God is going to take His mercy away from this nation. Amen. It's only a matter of time. So now watch this. So when Eli heard that, he fell over backwards and died. But then something else happened. A child was born. Not a good child. And I think we may have just given birth in this nation. Because Phinehas' wife was with child. In verse 19 it says, and his daughter-in-law Phinehas' wife was with child, near to be delivered, when she had heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead. She bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed. Now remember what we just read from Ephesians chapter 5, that he may present it to himself a what kind of church? A glorious church. God's glory shines through God's people. And I want you to remember that, because that's very important when I'm going to preach. And I'm going to finish this out today. I'm going to finish this message out this morning, so hang with me, all right? Yeah. Listen, I guarantee you're not any hungrier than I am. I've got smoked pork sitting down in a crock pot full of barbecue sauce waiting for me downstairs. I think I just announced a church dinner.
Amen.
Come on. But let me tell you something. The glory, she named that child Ichabod, saying the glory has departed. God's glory, God's sovereignty, God's his tendance over his flock of Israel, and God's mercy had departed away from the people of Israel, and she knew it, and she named this child Ichabod. That's what Ichabod means. I think God writes Ichabod over churches, because they've thrown out the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think God writes Ichabod over families. I think God writes Ichabod over people who care nothing about God's ways and the glory of God and God's righteousness. They care nothing about it. And if we think that God will name persons or families or churches Ichabod, why would he not name a nation that way? And I believe that we are seeing the birthing of an Ichabod nation. She said, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. It's twice now we're told that. It's all about the ark, God's governance, God's authority, and God's mercy, God's protection. So I want you to think about that and think about the glory. All right? I'm going to put something up on the screen and then we're going to pray. What do we call that? That hit me like a ton of bricks yesterday. And we've replaced it with this. The glory's departed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I need your help to preach the message. I thank you, Lord, for giving it to me. God, my heart is burdened. But God, I understand a little bit of what you're doing. I don't see the whole picture. I can't see the next page. Can't see what's over the horizon, God. But I know you're in charge. And that's all I care about. And God, I love my country. But I don't love it this way. And God, your people, your real people, grieve and they mourn. And they're hurting over this. We've been betrayed by the people we voted for. We've been sold out in this country. And we are hurt. God, we would love people. We would love even people who are under the bondage of sodomy. And I just pray, dear Heavenly Father, God, that you would still give us a heart ready and willing to preach the gospel to lost people, no matter who they are, if they'll listen. But God, there's a purpose in this. And Lord, help us to see it in the scriptures today. Help us to have hope. And we pray this and we ask your blessing on your people today in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. The glory is departed. The book of Proverbs says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I'm not so naive as to think that back in the old days, everybody in Mayberry was saved. I don't think that. That's not true. But there was a time, some of you old timers can remember this, there was a time when people could sit out on the front porch and play the guitar without having to worry about being shot to death. There was a time when that screen door closed and that's the only thing that was shut on that house, and all that did was just keep the mosquitoes out. You could go to bed at night with your windows and your doors all wide open and not be in fear. You could leave your house unlocked. That was the old America. That was when righteousness was exalted. That's when communities had standards and they didn't let people sell things on Sunday because that was church day. Remember those days? Blue laws, they called them. And especially didn't sell alcohol on Sunday. That was the Lord's day. Now we've lost both of those out of this nation. And we still think that we can go to other countries in the world and impress them with our military power and our might and how inclusive we are as a society. And yet God says He's righteous. It was our righteousness that exalted this nation. It was the fact that during World War II, our soldiers didn't treat the Japanese soldiers the way the Japanese soldiers treated our soldiers. Because we knew that wasn't right. It wasn't right for them, and it wasn't right for us. We used to be, Roy, the good guys. We're not anymore. We've lost that in many, many areas of this nation. Righteousness truly did exalt a nation at one time. But sin is a reproach to any people. The fiercest enemies of America in this world right now is the Muslim nation. And the one thing that they hate about us the most is sodomy. Now, they're not high and mighty. They're a bunch of perverts. They're a bunch of pedophile perverts who believe that it's okay because Allah tells them to take a 5-year-old child and marry that girl, and that's normal to them. So they're not on any high ground. But I'm telling you, they hate us. And they reproach us, and they have it in their mind to come in and take over this nation and put it under satanic Islamic law. And it wouldn't surprise me a bit if God allowed that to happen. And we would have no power to stand against our enemies, because that's what God told Israel. So now, here's the deal about this. In Romans chapter 1, sodomy and the Supreme Court doing this is the result of America's sins, not the beginning of America's sins. The Bible's very clear on that. Read Ezekiel chapter 16. You're going to find out what the sin of Sodom really was. It was pride, idleness, and fullness of bread. By the way, what kind of parade are they having today in St. Louis? A what parade? Pride! God named it right, didn't He? He nailed it. He knows their heart. And so, In Romans chapter 1, we see, what did I say, Ezekiel 16, that sodomy is the result of our nation's sinfulness, not the beginning of it. He said, because that, in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified, well, look at that word glory again. See it? They glorified Him not as God. No wonder the glory is being taken away. Because we as a people stopped glorifying God. You don't hear our politicians giving reverence to God anymore. If so, it's in a slur, or they have the idea of God as God loves everybody and He's all this inclusive thing. And here we have Joe Biden and Barack Obama and all these liberals out there telling us how we ought to be believing. They glorify Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Look at that word darkened. Look at it. I'm setting you up. I'm setting you up, people. The words that I'm giving to you that I want you to focus on and pay attention to, I want you to listen up, because you're going to get a blessing out of this. I promise you, you will. And we need it. Amen? Who wants a blessing today? Whose heart is broken over this thing? We need to know that God is still on the throne. As my old friend Noah Hutchings used to say, bless his heart, he went on to be with the Lord last week. Noah Hutchings started out every radio broadcast. God is still on the throne and prayer changes things. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed. Look at it. There it is again. The glory. They changed the glory. No wonder Ichabod was born. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. God said sodomy was wrong in the Old Testament. He didn't corrupt that. It's still wrong. Adultery is still wrong. Fornication is still wrong. Hating people is still wrong. These things are wrong. But we change the glory of an uncorruptible God who says this is right and this is wrong. And we change that image to a corrupted form that says I can do whatever with my body, including killing my innocent child inside of me. And God loves me. That's what we've changed it into in this nation. And it's one thing for the lost people of this world, the unchurched people of this world, to be saying it, it's sickening, and it makes me mad when I hear it coming out of churches and pastors' mouths. Amen. Amen. In fact, you could probably say that all this started behind the pulpit. Amen. Not so much what was preached, but what wasn't. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. You know what that is? God says, this is wrong. Man says, no, it's not. So now, God says, okay, it's not. That's their image of God. And to birds, and the four-footed beast, and the creeping things. And you know what that's setting it up for? You know what this is? I'm going to get. Can I get conspiracy for just a minute? All right. We're headed to a time where man's going to worship the beast. And right here, it's showing you that this is setting it up for it. If you worship the beast, you cannot worship God. You cannot serve two. Okay? It's a corruptible man, the birds, and four-footed beasts, and the creeping things. So here's how it works. We took glory that was in this nation that was represented by a flag that we all... I still love this flag. Not that one. Oh, wait a minute. I had it right, didn't I? I still like this one. Amen. I'll get there, Jimmy. Let me preach the message, all right? No, you're dead on. That's old glory. We've changed the glory to this. Okay? Now, I want you to ask the question, what would happen if we lost this? You're wrong, and I'll show you. I love you, Roy. It's not over yet. Okay? And I understand how you feel, bud. Because when I heard the news Friday morning, I thought, it's over. We've lost everything. We haven't. Get ready. So here's what happens. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their... By the way, that act is unclean. I don't care how you look at it. It's unclean. Through their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. See? Sodomy's not the cause. It's the result. This has been setting up for years. He said, for this cause... God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. We just saw the birth of Ichabod in this country. We just saw the evidence that God... Could God have changed the vote of the Supreme Court? I absolutely believe that. But God said, this is how it is. We're going to establish that the glory has now left this nation. And it's getting worse. So, in 2 Peter chapter 2, we're told that Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to us. We do well when we pay attention to God's warnings. Amen? Like in the old days when your mom or dad warned you about pending doom and destruction and mass quantities of whooping. When your parents warned you, if you were smart, you heeded the warning without the whipping. Amen. If you're stupid, you got the whipping. Amen? Amen? Melissa, reach over and hug Mom. Tell her thank you. God gave us a warning in one of the earliest places in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah. And He said, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. So let me tell you something. They're celebrating victory today, But they're not going to stop. You think they're going to stop? They say, finally, finally, we got our way. It's over with. Now we can, everybody's going to get along. You think they're stopping? You know when they're going to stop? When this is ashes. Because they can't stop. And they refuse to stop. And nothing is going to stand in their way. They will be the champions of the world. Making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So, I was the little brother. If I saw Melissa get a whipping for something coming out of her mouth, I decided not to get that whipping. I got all different ones. Amen? That was the example. Sodom was the example of what happens. And delivered just Lot. The word just here doesn't mean single or only Lot. It means he was just. What does that mean? Lot was a sinner, was he not? And yet, what did God do for Lot? He justified him and he forgave all of his sins. That's who we are, isn't it? We're not playing high and mighty here. We're not saying, hey, we're better than them. We're not doing that. That's not what church is supposed to be. Church is supposed to be where God gathers sinners and they say, God, we praise you for saving us and forgiving us of our sins. God, we were nothing and you have justified us. So he delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot had to see that go on every day. And I'm sure as those men gathered at his house wanting those two angels to go out and fornicate with male angels, Lot's just going, I ain't never seen nothing like that, but it doesn't surprise me anymore. I've lived in Sodom a long time. I know what these people are capable of. And I want to tell you something, people. Get ready. We haven't seen anything yet. Now, I don't like preach stuff like that, but I'm just telling you, it's not bad yet. It's not. It's going to be. And we're going to have to sit and watch it. We're going to have to live in this country and put up with it because there is no other place to go. This is our home. We can talk about escaping and going somewhere else, like Kenya or someplace like that. I've stayed in Kenya. I like staying in Kenya. I like coming back home. Nothing against them, but it's not my home. And I'm just saying to you, we're going to see things that are worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Because now, Roy, again, once the nose of the camel gets under, it's easy for the humps to follow. So now they're already talking about, let's do polygamy now. Let's redefine marriage to multiple, three women married to four men. You're going to see so much confusion in this world. If you think it's confusing now for a woman to have four children, all with last names, you have not, all with different last names, you have not seen confusion yet. But you're going to. That's the example that God's showing us in His Word. So say, now look at verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. What does it say? The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Why? What was? Remember when the enemy came into the wheat field and sowed tares among the wheat? Remember that story? What was the husbandman who was the farmer, what was he waiting on? Why didn't he just say, oh, those are tares. We need to get those out as soon as possible. What was he waiting on? Harvest. Waiting on harvest. We're going to gather them all up at the same time. We're going to take the wheat. We're going to store it in the garners. That's us. The believers who believe the Word of God. And we're going to take the tares. We're going to bind them in bundles. We're going to cast them into the fire. So you're saying, why is God allowing this to go on? Don't worry about it. God's not dead. He's not crippled. He's not asleep. He's not sidetracked with some other issue. God's just waiting for the time to gather them together and to gather us together. And that's what he's telling you there. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, out of this world, or out of the situation that we're in, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And I said this earlier, and I just thought it was funny. Somebody, there's always creative people. They put stuff up on Facebook, and I just kind of laugh at it every now and then. And say, when any of these sodomites tell you don't judge them, just say to them, fine, I'll let God do it. And he's going to. Just let God have it. Amen. I don't feel the compulsion for us to all gather our firearms and our sidearms and go shooting everybody. That's not what God called us to do. Amen. We're just going to wait to see the judgment of Almighty God. Read Psalm 91 on that, all right? So now watch this. Hebrews chapter 13. Watch it now. Watch it. I asked the question, what would happen now if we lost this? We think it's over. It's not. And let me tell you something. I don't have any doubt that everybody in this church loves this. This is our home, guys. This is our land. Our grandfathers plowed this up with an old mule and turned it into a good, productive land. A land that was not only feeding the world literally with food, but we were sending missionaries to the whole world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what bugs me. But I think there comes a time when we love this too much. I mean, I love this sometimes. And there comes a time when we love this too much. And we say, you know what? The older I get, I ain't kidding you, I've had a terrible weekend. The pain that's racked my body this weekend just drove me to tears. And I hate it. I want to be out of this. In God's time, I want to let this go. So, if it happens and y'all are still here, just wrap me up in this and put me down in the ground. Amen. Because I won't need this anymore. Because look what God's doing. Look what God's doing. You think God's not in on this? Look at it. Look at it. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered where? Without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. You know what that means? We're leaving the camp. This is our camp. And it's been a good camp. But God's going to call us out, Scotty. God's going to call us out. And he's not going to send us to South America. He's not going to send us to Kenya. He's not going to send us some island somewhere where we can live alone, free and happy, and serving Jesus every day. That's not what he's going to do. Because down in this earth, it's already been tried. People over the years, all throughout history, have tried to set up a government that followed God. Every one of them failed. At the time of David and Solomon, there was no greater kingdom anywhere on the earth. And it was the kingdom of God represented on this earth in both David and Solomon. And it didn't last. It's gone. It's over with. The glory departed. And here, the Bible says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. America ran its course, and the course is just about done. At least on what it looks like here, 50 stars. Just about done. Because this nation is divided. Listen, there are powers that be that are dividing upon racial lines. Do you think that was a devil that went in that black church? Absolutely! No doubt in my mind about it. Why? United we stand, divided what? Jesus himself said, a nation divided against itself cannot stand. And the devil, Edward, knows that if he can split this nation,
amongst, let's say amongst financial lines, that didn't used to be. Amongst racial lines, that didn't used to be. Amongst political lines and morality lines, he's splitting this nation in pieces. Why? So it won't stand. So we're going to lose the nation, right? It's okay. God's got a better one. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And you've heard me say this. You've heard me say, when you pray, ask God for what you want. And if God doesn't want you to have what you want, then He's not going to turn you down and send you away empty. He will give you something better than what you want. I've been praying for a nation that would serve God in righteousness. God has not said no to that. He said, I have a better one that will continue forever and forever and forever. And it'll live in righteousness and holiness. Somebody say amen. So we're going to lose this. Let it go. Let it go. If the will of God be so, let it go. Because the city that I really want to be in now is New Jerusalem. Okay? Now watch, you're going to like this. Somebody said this morning, they're drawing the lines. How many of you believe that? This is what I like about this. Okay? This is why you're here. You could have been born so that you could live in Mayberry and experience all that and live back in the old days. You could have been born then, but you weren't. And the greatest thing that God has for us in this room is not behind us. It's ahead. So we're not going back to Mayberry, because that's not where we're supposed to be. God's got a better place for us. So now watch this. Okay, Jesus, in John chapter 11, let me kind of set this up, take a few minutes. John chapter 11 is where Lazarus died and was raised back from the dead. And Jesus was supposed to go to Bethany where Lazarus was because he was just sick then. But you remember he tarried, right? He didn't go right then and there. He wanted to show that he could raise people from the dead. So he tarries there and he's talking to his disciples. And out of the blue, he just jumps in with verses 9 and 10 that when you look at the context of John chapter 11, it makes no sense why he said it there. Now, I don't know why he said it there, but he said it. And so I'm going to show you these two verses out of John chapter 11. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? And is that true? Are there 12 hours in a day? Which leaves how many for the night? See how simple that is? Turn to Genesis chapter 1. By the way, let me throw in a little politics here. Marxism, communism, is all about integrating everybody into a big collective. It's never worked. And God Himself in Genesis 10 is the one who divided the collective up and scattered everybody. You know why? Keep us from killing each other. Birds of a feather do flock together, amen? But those same birds of the feather are going to peck to death the other birds. Because they don't, we just don't, when we're outside of our group, we just don't get along very well. Whatever, I don't care what group that is. If it's the Free Will Baptist and the Southern Baptist, there's just some things we just don't get along with. If it's the Methodists and the Presbyterians, they don't get along sometimes on issues. But the idea of Marxism and communism is that we can all just join together in one big happy pile, and that's how it's going to be. And it doesn't work. Okay? So now watch this. In your Bible, God shows you this. Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God did what? God's one that draws the lines. You see it? God divided the light from the darkness. So think about 12 hours in the day and 12 hours in the night. And I'm going to show you something on that here in a minute. All right? So Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. Which is what? Well, it's the sun, but we know who that sun is. He's the sun of righteousness who arises with healing in his wings. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. All right? So watch this. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5, when Paul is talking about, he just finished talking about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now he's talking about setting that time up. And he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief. When? Not in the day. He's coming in the night. Let me tell you something. A blanket of darkness is now coming over our land. Am I right on that? Okay. And it, you know how you get darkness? You shut the light out. That's where we got the darkness from. I'm almost done. But this is the part I want you to get. He said, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. What did we see back in 1 Samuel chapter 4? She travailed in birth, and she gave birth, all right. She gave birth to Ichabod. She gave birth to the glory is departed. Check this out. So he said, they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Hallelujah! Say amen. You're all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? Amen. He says, when it turns dark, you won't be in the dark, because you have the light inside of you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light, the Bible says. We have the light of God shining in us, shining out of us. Somebody say amen. Whew. Now watch this. I'm going to show you how God draws a line. God does it better than anybody. You ready? God drew a line, didn't he? Watch this now. Over here, these are the 12 hours of the day. The number 12 always represents like God's government or God's promise. How many disciples were there? 12. How many tribes were there? 12. Watch this. Watch this. Right over here is 12 hours of darkness. Israel, the Jew, right now, is right here. They're in darkness. They cannot see. When Moses came down with his face shining like the sun, they put a veil over it. And they said, we can't handle that. Right now, the 12 is over here in darkness. We're right here in the light. Amen? That's how you saw your sins. That's how you saw the gospel. That's how you saw salvation. That's how you stumble not, because you're in the daytime. But here's what's happening. The day that we're in now is turning to dark. What does that mean for the Gentile world? God's fixing to turn lights out on them, isn't he? What does that mean for Israel? God's going to turn light on, isn't he? So watch this. The sun comes up in the early morning. If you get up about 4 o'clock in the morning, you'll see stars you have never seen before. Amen? But when that sun comes up, what happens to the stars? No, they don't. They're still there. They just can't see them. You know why? The light's shining too bright. The sunlight is. Hang with me. But then the sun sets. What happens to the stars and the moon? All of a sudden now, they were there all the time, Sandy. But now all of a sudden, they start shining brighter, brighter, and brighter. Are you with me? Let me show you. I got one more verse here. Let me do this. Roy, you wanted me to do this, didn't you? He asked me. He said, won't you do that again? I just figured out where to put it. This is where my continuing city is. The blue is for royalty because Jesus is King. The cross is red because of His blood that sanctifies us. And the white is because that's how we're dressed in New Jerusalem. Amen. So, I don't want to lose this, but if it means gaining this, I'm ready. Okay? See these stars here? That's you. And while it's daytime, while everybody's sitting on the front porch in Mayberry, you don't have to preach the gospel to people that are already in church. Make sense? So let's just bring a blanket of darkness over this country and over this world. And let me show you what God says is going to happen. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse, which means perverted, nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Amen? So if the world is getting darker, what does that say about us? We're getting brighter. There's still some people out there that, listen, even lost people, a lot of lost people in this nation know that what happened Friday was wrong. But they're not saved. There's still some people out there, guys, that we can reach. And they may not have known where to turn to. But now that the sun is setting and it's getting darker, they'll see you. And just like the old sailors of old navigated using what? The stars. You know why? Because they were fixed. They didn't move. They could tell where they were and they could tell what direction to go. And I absolutely believe, people, that before God calls us out of here with a trumpet, He's going to allow us to shine very, very bright in this lost world. Makes sense now, doesn't it? So, we haven't lost everything. Close to it. You're right, Roy. You're exactly right. Guys like you and other guys, they worked their tails off building this land, putting up buildings and houses and highways and farms everywhere, only to have it eaten by the unrighteousness and wickedness and the politicians of this country. That grieves us. I'm not saying let's just smile and be happy all the time. What I'm telling you is what we're going to gain will outshine what we're losing. And while we're still here, this is who we're going to be. We're going to be the stars that are still shining so that some people that got caught up in the darkness can find their way home. I'm ready for that one. It's time to go to work, church. The government is not going to endorse our morality anymore. So we can't count on them to. Now we're going to have to rely upon God's Word and God Himself, which is where God wanted us to begin with. Let's all bow our heads.